Good afternoon, brethren. Great to be here for another Sabbath after 6 days out in the world. Well, Mr. Booth told us about physical things we can do now to prepare for our spiritual tomorrow. And I would also like to talk about that spiritual tomorrow that we all have to look forward to. Let's start in 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Here we read, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And one thing about God is that God is glorious, and we are going to share in that glory. We're going to share in the glory of God. And I would like to demonstrate the truth of that statement from the Bible today. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet.'" And it really means that. So does that mean the earth, that we're going to rule on the earth? Well, yes. What else does all things mean? Does it mean that we're going to go beyond the earth and to other places in the universe? Yes. Does it include fill in the blank? Yes, it does, because it says all things will be put into subjection to us. Continuing in verse 8, "For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he has left nothing that is not put under him." And that's us, him. "But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone." So the writer of Hebrews is drawing a parallel here, right? In verse 7, it's talking about us, mankind, that we're lower than the angels, but we will be crowned with glory and honor. And then it's saying the same thing about Jesus Christ in verse 9, that he started out or was made a little lower than the angels when he came to earth, and then he was crowned with glory and honor. So drawing a parallel between Christ and then us, who will come later and go through the same process and receive that same glory. Verse 10, "For it was fitting to him for whom all things and by whom all things are made, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So God is making many sons, bringing many sons to glory, right? We're going to share in the glory of God. So Christ is the first of those sons, but there will be others. We're going to be part of that. Let's look at Revelation 1, verse 13. Revelation 1, verse 13. What does God's glory look like? What in particular are we talking about when it says glory in the Bible? Revelation 1, verse 13 says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." So that shining face, that body, that's glory. That is glory. Matthew 17, 1, Christ gives his disciples a glimpse of his glory. Matthew 17, 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." So in that transfiguration, Jesus revealed his glory, just a little taste of his glory, to a few select disciples who were with him. And his face shone like the sun, right? The sun is a star. It's a powerful, bright thing. And that's what Jesus looked like at that moment. Daniel 12. Let's turn there to Daniel 12. So Christ's face shone like the star, like the sun. How about us? How about us? Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who will turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we see Christ, we see what his glory will look like, and then we see in Daniel that we also are going to have a similar appearance. We're going to shine just like Christ was shining. And these things aren't just our own idea, right? Someone who started or founded the modern era of the church, he didn't just have this pet idea and look for verses that fit it together or take it out of context. This is just taking the verses for what they say. And this is what the verses say. This is what the Bible says is in our future. Imagine the conversation between us and the next generation of people, right? We're first fruits. Things will experience these things before so many people. And imagine when our face is shining like the stars and we're working with people who are still humans on earth, and they look at us and they say, you were really like us once, and now you look like this. That's such an amazing thing. It would be inconceivable for them to see, just like it's so inconceivable for us to think that one day we will be like Jesus Christ and that our face will shine like the stars. It's amazing. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, see another aspect of that glory that we will share with God. Romans 8, verse 14. This is a scripture we read a lot for us. Many are, as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption or sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, again, we're the children of God. Right? It's not just a figurative thing. We really will be the children of God in God's family, and we will be heirs with Christ. So the things that Christ will inherit, we will inherit. That's what it means to be joint heirs. It means you share in that heredity or that inheritance. So he will give us all things, including that same inheritance that he's giving to Jesus Christ. That is part of sharing God's glory. Let's look now at Philippians 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. Speaking of God, it says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Is that word again? Glory. To his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So that's amazing that God will pour that out on us. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed to be like God. Now, I was sitting in church last week listening to Mr. Brockla's sermon, and he read one of my scriptures, I think the one in Hebrews, and my ears kind of perked up because I had already put my message together. And, you know, that was interesting because sometimes scriptures, you know, you share scriptures. And then he read another scripture, which is this one here in Philippians. And then I thought, I got this kind of pit in my stomach thinking, well, I worked pretty hard on this message, and now that's two that he's done. And then he turned to this next one that I'm going to read in Genesis 1. And I was thinking, I might as well take these notes and just throw them out and brainstorm on something else, because this is obviously not going to work. But then it turned out that those scriptures were more of an introduction to his main point, which was, why does God allow Satan to tempt us? And I'm very glad that he went off in a different direction that I was trying to go off, because for me, the hardest part of speaking is getting the initial spark of an idea of what to say. So Genesis 1:21 is another one of Mr. Brockla's scriptures that he read, but I'd like to read it too because it fits in a lot. I talked to him about it after church. He said that you must all just need to hear it twice. So that's what he said, not me. Genesis 1:21, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. Right? So the fish, they produced other fish, and the cattle produced other cattle. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, in verse 25. Then verse 26, so let us make man in our image according to our likeness. 27, so God created them in his image, in the image of God, he created them. So basically, each kind of creature is made according to its kind, and we are made according to the God kind, right? We're not made according to the image of a fish, like the fish are, or a cattle. They're made according to what their parents look like, and we're made according to what our father looks like. We're made according to his kind. So God is reproducing himself. And again, this is not just some idea that somebody came up to and put doctrine or scriptures around to make it work, right? Some preconceived notion. This is taking the Bible at face value. And that is really the difference between how we read this and where we get this from and other people who don't get it. That is, we're taking the Bible and we're actually believing what it says. And I think for a lot of people, they'll go and they'll read over these verses and the actual meaning is just so shocking that it doesn't even occur to them. And so they read it in a different way. They read it in a figurative way. But God is a family, right? And that's a different understanding. You can have God can be a family or God can be the Trinity. And that is why the Trinity isn't just an academic thing. You know, it's just not about studying the word hypostasis or something that doesn't have any real world meaning. I mean, it really has an amazing meaning for us and what our future is, right? Because a family can grow and it's God's purpose to grow his family. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come in? You foolish person, what do you not know? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body he has chosen, and to each kind of seed his own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Let's jump down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is a man from heaven. 48, as was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. So doesn't only say that we're going to get a spiritual body. It says that we're going to be like Christ, even more perfectly. We're not going to be any old spirit being like an angel. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 3 and see another aspect of that glory that we will share with God. Ephesians 3:14, we're getting into the family aspect now. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is a family. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Verse 18, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We're going to be in his family. We're going to be filled with the fullness of God. In John 10, Christ got into a battle and a confrontation with the Jews. It's in John 10, verse 30, and it's because he made the statement, I and my Father are one, in John 10, verse 30. And so the Jews responded in verse 31, they took up stones to stone him. And he answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father, for which of these do you stone me? And they answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So look how Jesus answers their accusation now. Jesus answered them, saying, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He's quoting David, what David wrote in Psalm 82, verse 6. And then verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. So here Jesus was down on earth and he says he's the Son of God. He says, I and the Father are one. And so they're accusing him of blasphemy for saying that he's God. So he doesn't just say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not. He doubles down, right? He says, not only am I God, he says, you are gods, right? He's quoting David, what David said a long time ago, something that was in the Bible and the Jews all knew of the verse, but they probably read over it, just like so many other verses in the Bible, because people will say, well, that can't possibly mean what it says. Or when the Bible says that we're images of made in the image of God, well, that can't really mean what it says. And so he's even taking it one step further and revealing that part of God's plan. Has anybody read the book Ready Player One? My kids, they love the movie Ready Player One. Well, the Bible has Easter eggs, right? And I'm not trying to advocate keeping Easter or worshiping the Queen of Heaven or anything like that. But if you read that book, you learn what an Easter egg is. And that is, if you have a computer program, you can hide something in the computer program. And you have to use it in a certain way. And then you find a secret message or a secret feature in the program. And ever since the 70s, programmers have hidden little messages. Their bosses didn't even know about these things, but they wanted to see their name in light. So they secretly put their name, and if you click the right keystrokes, then you can see it. And for whatever reason, that got called an Easter egg. And the movie and the book Ready Player One, it was all about the hunt for these Easter eggs that this person who created this worldwide program had put in there, and whoever found them would become the new CEO of the corporation and would own it. And so, but the Bible, you could say it has that too. I mean, I wish it had a different word, right? But the Bible has things that are in there and that have been there since the beginning, and people just haven't noticed, right? From the beginning, they've known that they were made in the image of God, but they just didn't think about what that really means. And David wrote a lot of nice poems, right? And the poems were set to music, and he wrote this here, that you are God. So, well, why did he do that? You know, people thought, okay, well, poetry, who knows what poets are thinking and what kind of allegory they're doing and everything like that. And yet here it is. And so Jesus is saying, look, this book that you hold so valuable, you're criticizing me, but from this own book, here's this hidden thing that you've read so many times maybe in the synagogues and you haven't noticed the implications of what that is. And he's trying to open up their eyes and take that opportunity. He wanted them to connect the dots. seven chapters over, John 17, he's saying this prayer before his death, John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. There's that glory again that we're going to have. I in them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. So it says that we're going to be one, right? Let me read Genesis 2:24 without you turning there. But the Bible talks about being one in a totally different way. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will be one flesh. We're going to be one, right? We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, right? We really are going to be one. That the word one doesn't just mean that we're going to say unified, right? I mean, we can all make a decision, right? We can say, oh, we like that church hall, right? Or we like some other thing. And if we all agree, then we're one, right? And that is one meaning of the word, but that's not the full meaning of the word, right? Jesus is saying he wants to be one just as he and the Father are one. It's a special thing. It's a whole new level that he's trying to take it to. Remember what we read before in Ephesians. We're going to be filled with the fullness of God. And we can't be filled with the fullness of God and not be beings like God. Jesus is not going to marry somebody of a different species. We're going to be beings like God. The bulletin that we got in the world tomorrow with, you know, the June weddings, right? There's going to be an anniversary with us after that wedding supper, right? We're going to be married. We're going to be one with Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So this is talking about Jesus Christ. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Do you consider it robbery to have a body like God's, to have your face shining like God's face, and to have glory like God? Or maybe robbery isn't the better word. Do you consider it blasphemy to be those things? I think a lot of people would say yes, and I kind of say, well, I'm not worthy of that. How can I put myself at that level? And yet, that's what God is offering to us, right? That's what God is offering to us. Let's look at Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him a new name. What does a woman do traditionally with her name when she gets married? Right? Before the age of feminism. What does she do? Well, traditionally, she takes the name of her husband. And so here we write, I will write on him the name of my God. I will write on him my new name. We're going to have that name also, right? Not just the glorious body, not even the inheritance. We're going to have that name also. We will be named with that name. So that's another aspect of the glory. Here's another one. his throne. Ezekiel 1. Let's turn to Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Let's start in verse 4, actually. So this is a vision that Ezekiel is having here. He says, I looked, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continuously. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Jumping down to verse 12, and each went straight forward, and wherever the spirit would go, they went. Without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Verse 20, wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When they went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. 22, over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like the awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. That's reminiscent of the sea of glass, right? The sea of glass before God's throne. Verse 24, and when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. 26, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a human appearance, and upward from what had been the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around, and downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. So imagine that. That's the vision of the throne of God, right? There's four living creatures in charge of carrying that throne wherever God wanted to go. And it was so amazing to Ezekiel that he fell on his face. And I think I would fall on my face if I saw something so amazing also. But that is a vision, as Ezekiel says, it's a vision of the glory of God. So now let's contrast that, or let's consider that along with another scripture, Revelation 3:21. That was a vision of God's throne. And now Revelation 3:21. What does Christ say about that throne? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on his throne. So imagine that throne that we saw with the angels and the thundering and lightning and the rainbow above it. And now Christ says that we will be granted to sit on that throne. That's what it says. It's an amazing thing. So the throne moves. The throne might be in heaven. God might direct those four living creatures to move it around. But regardless, Jesus says, I grant you to sit with me on his throne. It's an amazing thing. It's too amazing to think that it could even be true. But that's what Jesus says there in Revelation. It's interesting. Mr. Brockle said last week that Satan is jealous, right? And it's easy to see why he's jealous of us, because he wanted to go up. He wanted to go to heaven and seize some of the things that God is giving to us, right? We're not going up and seizing it. We're receiving the gift of God. And Satan, maybe he found out at one point, what our potential was and that it wasn't his potential. And it's, you can see how jealous he would be from that. He wanted to be like the Most High. But in so many ways, we are going to be like the Most High. We're going to be like God because we're being given God's glory. Let's look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. This is describing an event that we're all looking forward to. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. So we're back with God's throne again. Those are those same living creatures that we already read about. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So that's an event that we're waiting for. And we don't have a lot of details of that. I wonder how it's going to be. I wonder how long it's going to be. We have marriages or weddings here. They're justice of the peace weddings that can take half an hour. The wedding of Cana that Christ was at, where he turned the water to wine, that was a week-long wedding celebration. So I don't know how long it's going to be. And I wonder, those people on earth, what are they going to think? Are they going to, will they notice our absence? Or will it be something that's long for us, but for them is instantaneous? I don't know. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's the wedding supper, right? We saw God's throne described. We saw the 24 elders and those four living creatures. And we saw the wedding supper. So might be a head scratcher because we know the verses, no man has ascended to heaven and we will reign on earth. It doesn't say no one ever will. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, so the wedding supper is over now. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. And you might remember that Mr. Bornhorst quoted this same verse about a month ago, and he identified those armies as us, right? So we are going to be there on white horses. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he would strike the nations. So he's getting ready to go to earth, getting ready to subdue the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. So there he's coming with the white horse, and we have white horses. That syncs up with Zechariah 14, verse 4. Right? That's the verse where Christ is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And if you look at the end of verse 5, we're part of that also. Right? So in verse 4 it says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And then in verse 5 it says, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. So when he comes, we come. Jude 14, we see the same thing. Jude is quoting Enoch, and he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. When he comes, we will come too." Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope." So the creation wasn't designed to be this way. It's broken because Satan is the god of this world right now. Right? The ground is cursed back from the day of Adam. And creation is waiting for that time to end. 21, "that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So we're awaiting the first expansion of the God family in the history of eternity. That's what we're looking for. We're going to have glory like Christ. We're going to be heirs with Christ to the same thing that he will inherit. We will have a body like Christ. We will carry God's name. This is the real deal. It's an amazing future. Verse 22 of Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Verse 29, last verse, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." Right? So just as Christ will go, we will go also through the same process. So it says that that has been predestined. Now, do we believe in predestination? No, we don't. But we do believe there is a destiny. There's a destiny that has been prepared for us. Your destiny awaits you. That spiritual tomorrow that Mr. Booth talked about. You can turn your back on that destiny. You can run from the destiny, or you can embrace that destiny. And what a glorious destiny it is. Keep praying, "Thy kingdom come."